And now we come to God's true and living word. And so let me begin by saying, congratulations, welcome to the finish line. This morning we get to complete what has been a 10-month journey through the book of Proverbs. And I hope this book has been as deeply good for you as it really has been for me. So please turn to Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to the end. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. And you'll see that on page 517. And as you're turning there, let me just give us a longer than usual heads up about this passage, because this morning's passage is an utter masterpiece of ancient literature. It's a poem describing a woman who fears the Lord, and it combines two different literary structures. So first of all, it's what's called a chiasm. It's chiastic. And that means that its first and its last sections correspond to each other thematically, as do its second and penultimate sections, as do its third and anti-penultimate sections, and all the way in until it climaxes in the center. And that structure is not only elegant and graceful, it also has a very specific practical function. So we'll talk more about that later. And then as well as being a chiasm, this poem is also at the same time an acrostic, because each verse begins with the subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in English, we would say this is the A to Z of a woman who fears the Lord. I would say A to Z. You guys would say A to Z. That's fine. We can go with A to Z. But the point is, it's a comprehensive alphabetical rundown, covers everything of what a truly wise and godly woman looks like. It's all-encompassing is the purpose of it being an acrostic. Again, as well as just being beautifully graceful and reflecting a God of intricate order. And the reason this portrait of this woman comes at the very end of the book is that she embodies everything in the book so far. She encapsulates everything we've learned in the last 10 months. She's the epitome, the quintessence of true wisdom when you put it all together in one beautiful person. And that brings me on to two final important caveats before we have the reading. So first, here's how one commentator puts this. This lofty portrait of excellence sets such a high standard that it can be depressing for godly women today, until its purpose is understood. This profile is an ideal, an example of perfect virtue and wisdom towards which the faithful are willing to be molded. So as we read through these verses now, and some of you sisters realize you might not quite match up to this woman, don't be discouraged. And husbands, do not be discontent with your wives. No woman on earth perfectly matches up to this woman, not all the time, just as no man is perfect. So this poem isn't designed to leave you sisters feeling inadequate or judged. No, it's meant to be an inspiring, uplifting vision to which you can be aiming and gradually heading towards by God's grace in the coming years. And then the second caveat is that just because the woman in these verses is married, that does not make marriage the ideal state. That does not imply that singleness is in any way inferior. The woman is married in this hypothetical picture because that gives the author more opportunities to display God's blessing in her life and to display what she's like. By making her married, the author gets to talk about how she's an amazing blessing to her husband, her kids, how she runs the family home. But we do not need marriage to be complete. We need Jesus Christ to be complete. Jesus is enough. And many godly women, which the Bible celebrates, were single. I came up with about 11. Ask me for some of them afterwards. So let's not mistake these verses for saying that singleness is inferior to marriage. All right, let's jump in. Garrett, do come on up. Where's Garrett? Great, thank you. Page 517, Proverbs 31, 10 to the end. And hear what the Holy Spirit says to Emmanuel this morning.
An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of illness. Idleness. Her children raise up and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. Many women have done it excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates.
Let's pray. Lord, we've just read that this woman opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And Lord, that makes us think of you. Father, thank you that you are the ultimate one who opens his mouth with wisdom. Thank you that the teaching of kindness is on your tongue. Lord, help us to receive your wisdom and your teaching and your kindness now in the form of these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are basically three things that we see in these verses about the woman who fears the Lord, and here's the first. She's a woman of value, a woman of value. Look with me again at verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. And remember what I said about this being a chiasm, whereby the first bit matches the last bit and so on all the way in. We'll now look right to the end. So reading from verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And so just as the start makes the point that her value is greater than jewels, so the corresponding finish makes the point that her value is greater than charm and greater than beauty. And so I hope you sisters find this liberating this morning. Your value is not, verse 10, in having a high-paid job or lots of family money or the fact you can afford expensive clothes, just as your value is not, verse 30, in having charm, riz, as it's called today, or symmetrical facial features, or perfect skin, or an attractive figure. No. You do not need to measure yourself, your value, by those same shallow, oppressive metrics by which our culture often runs by, which our culture assumes. And husbands and boyfriends, do not train our sisters to think that their value is in their money or their looks by letting those things be the ones you find most attractive about them. No. Their value is found, verse 30, in the fact that they fear the Lord. The fact that they see God as he really is and therefore have a joyful, fearful, humble joy and awe of him. And their value is found, 31, in the practical outworking of that awe, that fear of the Lord that they have. In other words, how they live out their lives because of seeing him as he really is. That the fruit of their hands, in the words of verse 31, their works. And notice how the end of this passage beautifully answers the question it asked right back at the very beginning. So in verse 10, the question is basically, how can a guy find an excellent wife? Good question, right? I hope that's a question you young guys are asking. And eventually, at the very end, having left us hanging, we get the answer, verse 30. Look for a woman who fears the Lord. That is the one who's going to be an excellent wife. That's how to find an excellent wife. So guys, do not just gravitate towards the girls who have the highest paying jobs or can flutter their eyelashes the best, charm, or who are the most physically attractive. If you're smart, if you're serious about your long-term, deep, deep happiness, you'll pursue the girls who take God the most seriously, because they're the ones who will be a bigger blessing to you than you can possibly imagine. Well, continuing to follow the chiasm as we keep working inwards, now let's look at 11 and 12 and 28 and 29. So 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And then 28 and 29, and you'll hear how they resonate and sort of match with 11 and 12. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And he says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Men, if you have a good wife, I hope you realize that is the most precious thing you have and will ever have in this world. And I hope you treat her accordingly. And now let's look at the center of the chiasm, the verse where the matching sections converge, and that's verse 23. Verse 23. Her husband is known, and the Hebrew word there is probably better translated respected, in the gates where he sits among the elders of the land. Now, the gates in ancient times symbolized the city's authority and power, and the fact that the husband is sitting at the gates indicates he holds the position of counsel and teaching. So far from just lazing around because his wife has everything taken care of, and we're going to see that she does later in the passage, he's working hard for the health of God's people. She's empowered him to be this massive force for good. And that's the value of a godly woman. Anything good or valuable her husband does, she will have been the foundation enabling him to do it. The strength behind him, the rock to which he owes everything. So again, husbands, is that how we treat our wives? And then just before we finish up this first point, let me circle back again to verse 29. Because a wise husband will train himself to be able to say verse 29 to his wife and mean it. Look at verse 29. Now, obviously, statistically, you know, logically, only one wife on the planet can surpass them all at any given point in history. There can only be one best wife, right? If all husbands say that, all except one of them is wrong, statistically. Spiritually, that is not the case. Because every husband should cultivate his heart to be able to say, verse 29, to his wife, and mean it, and really think it. And some of you guys are secretly thinking right now, but my wife's just not the best right now. Wrong. She's the best for you. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given her to you. He never makes mistakes. Yes, we should use wisdom in who we choose to marry. And yes, we sometimes fail to use wisdom. But God's providence means that he uses even those choices to bring about his good and perfect purposes. Now, you know, perhaps your marriage is hard work. Maybe it's painful. In God's perfect providence, she is the best for you. Maybe that's how God is refining you, or driving you to him in ways that you need, or saving you from things that you don't even know about, or blessing you in ways that you're not yet appreciating that you should be. How can a guy know if he married the right woman? Answer, read the name on the marriage certificate. Yale University surgeon Richard Seltzer recounts this experience. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. I had followed the exact curve of her flesh, I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor from her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I asked myself. he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so tenderly. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say, it will be. The nerve had to be cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. Unaware of my presence, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I'm so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show that their kiss still works. Every wise and godly husband works on his heart until he can say to his wife, in line with verse 29, you are the best. Because he knows that in God's perfect providence, for him she is the best. And so he is profoundly grateful for her. And as someone whose value is more precious than jewels, verse 10, the excellent wife points us to the one of ultimate infinite value, the Christ. So let's talk about jewels. Let's talk about the Christ who, in Matthew 13, taught that he and his gospel are like a single pearl of such great value that even if a wealthy merchant sold every single last thing he had just to buy that pearl, that would be an amazing deal. Are you sold out for Jesus? You are crazy not to be. That's the value of Christ. Well, having seen this godly woman's value, second, we see her vigor. Her vigor. The fact she's not just drifting through life, eyes glazed over as she follows her Insta feed. No, she's getting out there. She's grabbing life by the scruff of the neck and hustling. And we see this in verses 13 to 19. So look with me again from verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. In our house, whenever Michelle gets home with the groceries, I always say, my ship has come in. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. So you mums who heroically get up early, like Michelle often does, to make what probably seems like an endless succession of packed lunches and fixed breakfast for kids. That is an honorable, noble task, and the Lord sees. And I hope your husbands and kids are grateful. And, end of verse 15, she also works hard to take care of the servants as well. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. So she's not just some stay-at-home doormat with no agency fulfilling some misogynistic stereotype. She's a smart, successful businesswoman. That is celebrated. And we'll see that again in verse 18. And that's probably why her family's become wealthy and she has the servants that she's so good at taking care of, who we saw back in verse 15. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. So, know what you're wondering? What's a distaff? The distaff and the spindle are the tools by which she is able to turn the wool and the flax that she got back in verse 13 into thread and into cloth. And that's in turn how she's able to make the warm clothes for her family in verse 21. And the bed coverings in 22 and the linen and the sashes that she can sell in 24. And this doesn't mean that all women need to be entrepreneurs who could win Shark Tank for fun or elite level PhD, you know, tailors and seamstresses and haberdashers or even need to be super high energy. There are lots of reasons why a woman might be very low energy, and that's okay. This is a picture of a woman who's working hard with the energy she has to take beautiful care of her family instead of being lazy. The point is she's just not lying on the sofa spending her days eating bonbons and scrolling. She's full of vigor. And so we get the summary verse in 27. Look at verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so just as this woman's value points us to Christ, so does this woman's vigor. In verse 15, she gets up while it's still dark to take care of her people. So does he. Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he went out to a desolate place and there he prayed. Or think of the other end of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, his disciples are snoring their heads off in the night. Not Jesus, he's laboring in prayer so that he will be able to fill his mission of providing for us, his family, and providing not just warm clothes and good food, precious though those things are, but providing eternal life. In Mark 6, he was so committed to serving the crowds, he and his disciples didn't even have a chance to eat. In John 5, he defended his ministry to the critical Jewish authorities by saying, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." We have a Savior who literally spent himself in his selfless service of that. And we should praise him for that. Just as we should praise and appreciate godly women who are similar. And then third and finally, we see that this woman is a woman of vision. A woman of vision. And we see her sense of vision in a number of ways. Here are four, just briefly. First of all, she has a vision for the poor and needy. Look at verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Now, as I've said before, the context of the book of Proverbs is that this was written to God's people. So the natural extension for us today of verse 20 is the poor and needy in the church. And this woman sees that. She bakes for the older single guy in church who's struggling. She makes sure to pass her kids' hand-me-downs to the young family with tight finances. She urges her husband to make an anonymous cash gift to the newlyweds who are just starting out. It's beautiful. And then she has a vision, second, for the future. For the future, look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She doesn't know the future. She can't control the future. But regardless of what it holds, she's not fearful. She's not anxious. In fact, she's joyful. It's almost as if she knows Philippians 4, 4, 6, and 7, which say this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's almost like she knows Matthew 6, in which Jesus says this, "Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who don't know God, seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And then she has a vision, third out of four, for wisdom and kindness. Wisdom and kindness. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. It's almost as if she knows Ephesians 4, which says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then a couple of verses later, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And finally, and most importantly of all, the foundation of it all, as we saw back at the very beginning, she has a vision for the Lord. One last time, verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's the final thing the entire 31 chapter book of Proverbs wants to leave ringing in our ears. That is the key to it all, including for women. She fears the Lord. In other words, she knows what God is really like. She understands something of the nature of his dazzling, terrifying, and yet at the same time beautiful, white-hot holiness. and his infinite power that should make us feel naked and minuscule when we stop to really contemplate it for more than a couple of seconds. You know, God could turn any one of us off just like that. And his overwhelming love and mercy, which means that her fear of him isn't an abject cowering, but a humble thrill when she comes before him. And so we need to ask, as we finish, do we share this woman's vision of the Lord? Do you fear him? Have you acknowledged your guilt for sin before him and put your trust in his Son, who he gave to pay for that sin, so that he might have you and love you forever, the perfect Father, today on Father's Day? And if so, are you joyfully living accordingly to prove it, that it's not just a fake faith by which you've deceived yourselves? And when you fall short, as we all do, are you running back to him for grace and mercy?